Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 11th of January, 2026. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Titled, No One Like Him, part 1 from the series in Mark called No One Like Him.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is your righteousness revealed. And we pray that we would delight and rejoice and be shaped by that righteousness this morning. Father, would you increase our faith and our love for the Lord Jesus and help us to serve him more. Father, would you speak to us by your grace this morning. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bible or your phone, you will find it really helpful to have that passage in Mark in front of you. Because this here we're looking at is Mark's account of Jesus' life. It's not a hugely long account. It'd probably take you about an hour and a half to read the whole thing. An account of a man who lived and died about 2,000 years ago. Killed as a criminal in the most brutal way. But we are here because we believe that this document that we have in front of us is one of the four most important things ever written. We're here because of Jesus. And as we read one of these four gospel accounts, we get closer and closer access to Jesus than through anything else. As we look at this gospel together that we're going to do over the next few weeks, we're looking at something that's changed millions and billions of lives. The truths about a man who changed everything. A man whose life and teaching changed the face of Western civilization. Whose power is well on the way to transforming every corner of the globe. Even if you're just interested in history, this is worth looking at. But actually, as we look at a gospel, we look at something that lots of us are really, really familiar with. I've been a Christian a number of years. I've looked and studied at Mark for a number of years. Many of you will have looked at it for a bit longer than I have. And if we're not careful, we get so used to it. We forget how wonderful it is. Or you think, well, I know what that says. And we forget to really listen. And we are looking at Mark because for each and every one of us, this gospel, according to Mark, has the power to change everything. To show us Jesus far more clearly and more powerfully than we've ever seen him before. But we have to be ready to be challenged by that. So whoever you are, whatever your background this morning, to read Mark and to listen to Mark and to take Mark seriously has the power to reshape everything in your life. But only if you're willing to listen. Only if you're willing to listen afresh. That's what I'm praying for me as I go through Mark. So one of the dangers of my job is I get paid to study the Bible. And so every day you study it, and if you're not really careful, you just get immune to it. And the glorious truths just become routine and even mundane. And I'm praying that as I look at Mark, as I get closer to Jesus, I will love him and serve him and understand him and appreciate him all the more. That it will be as transforming as it was the first time I read it. And I'm praying for you guys too. But we've got a few things to get out of the way before we do it. Okay, so what is Mark's gospel? Or more properly, the gospel according to Mark. So it's not myth. These are not made up stories that gradually gained a bit more and more detail over the years. It's not set in Neverland or Middle Earth. It is set in a specific place around the land of Israel. And it's set in a specific time around 30 AD. And you read the accounts of names and places. They fit that time and that place and not anywhere else. What is it? Well, it is and it isn't like a biography. Okay, so you read a modern biography and you read an account of someone's life and you read Mark and you think, well, it's kind of like that, but not. We only see 3 years of Jesus' life. You don't get any account of his birth or his early years or his education. You don't read about what he did as a carpenter. We get just a snapshot of what he said and what he did. It is and it isn't like a history book. It is history because these things happened, didn't they? But we don't read exactly what happened when. We don't read in exact a chronological order. Even if you put all 4 Gospels together, you can't really plot an exact timeline of Jesus' life. That's not how these authors have written it. That's not what they're trying to do. It is a selective account of Jesus' life and his actions and his teachings, selected to impact our hearts. A real person who came with his agenda and asked people to follow him. And Mark has put these pieces together to build that picture up in our minds. What is this all about? Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? What does it mean to follow him? And so as you read it, it's like things build up as you go along. You've maybe been to one of those puzzles where they show you a picture and it starts off kind of blurry and it gradually sharpens up until you can work out what it is. You've seen those pictures before? They're kind of quizzes. And that's what Mark is like. It sort of starts off and it gradually sharpens up right until the end. And the picture of Jesus becomes clearer and clearer. And so the right way to study Mark is from start to finish. So yeah, we've got this box of sweets and you could pick out a sweetie, couldn't you? And sometimes you read the Gospels a bit like that. I'll read a nice bit from the Gospels. That's not really how Mark's written it. It's more like a kind of thought through 7-course dinner where each set is perfectly arranged to set off and fill in what came before it. And you will absolutely get the most out of this series if you come to as many sermons as possible, that we see how the picture sharpens up, not just picking in and out to find nice stories for today. That Mark is a powerful presentation from start to finish. So the more you come to, the more you'll get out of it. Just a couple more background bits. So we think maybe Mark was the first gospel to be written, though we're not totally sure. It doesn't come with a title, so the title was added later. We think strong church tradition thinks that it was written by Mark, who was the John Mark that we read about bits of the New Testament. It's quite possible he wrote it with the help of Peter, the apostle. And so when you read it and you read all the bits about Peter that are not very flattering, maybe Peter had a hand in writing that. Probably written sometime around late 50s or early 60s. And as it is written, that the eyewitnesses of these events are getting fewer. And Mark thinks, I'm going to need to write this down because these people are not going to be around very much longer. People are going to want to know. So I want you to imagine for me. Imagine it's around 60 AD. And imagine we were in one of those first churches or we were talking to some of those first Christians. And we've heard a little bit about Jesus. Maybe someone said to us, oh yeah, I saw him. I saw him once. We've heard those stories, those accounts, but then this gospel arrives. And as it's read, suddenly everything becomes sharper and clearer. The bits and pieces fit together. And that's my hope for us, that as we read it, it becomes sharper and clearer and the pieces fit together. So imagine then that we're sitting there, and then the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So Mark set out for us exactly what he's doing. This is about Jesus. But he's kind of set for us. What are we going to see? That Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ. That's not a surname. It means anointed, king. And so you see right from the start of this, Jesus is king. But not just any king. The king who's the Son of God. And you read that and you think, wow, what does that mean? What difference is that going to make? And we're going to see over these next 16 chapters, he's going to unpack that. He's kind of put the title and you think, Mark, what does that mean? What is that shape? And did you see what he said is coming up? Good news. Good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. Good news for me and for you and for everyone who hears it. A friend of mine put on his email footer when he sent it out, Jesus is good news. And that's what Mark's going to show us. That this is the message of Jesus the King, the Son of God, that is good news. So as we read it, that gives us some expectations, doesn't it? That we're not expecting it to be, this is how you live better. That's not good news, that's good rules. We're not expecting it that you come away from the end and you feel bad about yourself. That's not good news, that's bad news. But you may find there's some bad news along the way. And we're not expecting it to be just helpfully interesting news for the world. That this is specific good news about Jesus, the King, the Son of God. That Jesus is good news. And today, these first few verses, we're going to see two things. That John has come to get ready, and Jesus has come to rescue. That John has come to get ready, and Jesus has come to rescue. Because you read these verses and you think, well, it's funny, isn't it? He's told us all this great stuff. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. You think, well, you haven't yet. What you've done there is start off with some verses from the Old Testament. And you've told us about this guy, John, who dresses and eats like a real weirdo. And this week, we don't meet Jesus at all. So if you want to meet Jesus, come back next week. But let's have a look what John's here. Look down with me. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And Mark's written this down as coming from Isaiah the prophet. But if you have a look, it's actually two quotes put together. So the first one is from Malachi chapter 3. And the second quote is from Isaiah 40. And they sometimes do that in the Bible, so we don't need to worry about it. If there's two quotes, they'll probably put the title of the more well-known one. And both of these are from the Old Testament part of our Bible, written by these prophets. Isaiah, about 700 years before Jesus. Malachi, 450 years before Jesus. And these books are about expectation, excitement. God is going to do something. God is going to step in. God is going to rescue. God is going to act. And when we read the Old Testament, it is a longing for a rescue. Because you read the Old Testament, and it just feels like everything goes wrong. Everything goes wrong, doesn't it? And then that had finished 400 years before this. God had been silent. God's people had been waiting and hoping, when will he come? How is he going to rescue his people? How is he going to rescue the world from all the mess? Are you ready for God to come? But when you read in Malachi 3 about God's coming, it's not pretty. It's It's pretty scary. Let me read it. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. We talked about cleaning earlier, didn't we? He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. God is on the way. He's coming to purify. Are you ready? Says Mark. And did you see from those quotes, there's someone coming before God comes. Someone preparing the way, calling out, get ready. Roll out the red carpet. Get out the flags. He's coming. A few years ago, we went to visit some friends in Uganda. And we were driving up into the city from the airport. And you kind of hear in the distance these sirens. And so everybody pulls out of the way. And then you hear the motorbikes. And the motorbikes come through. And then the troop carriers come through. And then the presidential Mercedes come through. It's not like, you know, Keir Starmer has a couple of Range Rovers, doesn't he? It's not like that. It's a big deal. And then the president comes through. And that's what Mark is showing us. There's a figure coming just before the Lord. He's like the final motorbike rider just before the car comes, saying, get ready, he's coming right now. John's come to get ready. And it's really striking as you read these verses. It's a bit less clear in our NIV that we have, but if you look in the ESV, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then there's no pause, there's no gap. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. You get the idea? John is the man, the messenger, calling out in the wilderness, get ready for the Lord coming. Then you think, why are we reading about his clothes? We don't know what Peter wore, do we? Don't know what kind of threads Timothy liked to deck himself with. Did Paul like linen or cotton? I don't even know if they had cotton. Why are we reading about what John wears? John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. I think, have you just written that to show that John's just a bit of a nutter? I better go and listen to this guy. He's crazy about God. No. He wears these clothes. He eats this food. Because that's what God's prophets wear. That's what they do. Those who speak uniquely for God. When John is out of the wilderness, dressed like this, looking like this, it's saying this is God's final prophet. This is the last guy on the motorbike. And yet it's more than that. So in the Old Testament, there was a great prophet. One of the greatest prophets who did and said great things. And his name was Elijah. And mighty Elijah, he had the same dress sense as John. Let me read 2 Kings 1. The king said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? They answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, ah, it's Elijah, the Tishbite. Get the idea. Everyone knows what Elijah looks like. It was that guy had this hairy garment on and this leather belt. That's Elijah out in the wilderness prophesying. Let me read to you Malachi 4, just after those verses that we read earlier. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He'll turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or I will come and strike the land with total destruction. You get the idea. God had promised. Before I come in a way that is terrifying for those not ready, Elijah will come. The last motorbike rider. And then John comes, dressed like Elijah, doing what Elijah did. It is a signpost. The promised time is now. The last of the motorbikes has come into view. Are you ready? Are you ready? Not to be ready by putting the red carpet out. Not by moving out of the way. Repenting and being baptized. That John says, get ready for Jesus by confessing your sins. By saying sorry to God. By committing to God afresh in baptism. That is one of the key things this morning. That as Jesus comes, God is moving. After many, many years, God is at work. Are you ready? Are you ready? And right at the start of this gospel, Mark tells us what it's all about. When Mark is talking, when John is preaching, when Jesus is coming, it is about baptism and confession and forgiveness. Baptism and confession and forgiveness. Now we'll see so much more of that in Mark. But just pause and think about this. That part of the response that Mark expects when he's writing this is repentance and forgiveness. Confession and baptism. And I hope we grasp that as we meet today. That responding to Jesus means coming in repentance. Confessing our sins to God. Being sorry about it. Seeking to change. Don't know how that strikes this morning. Maybe you don't think of yourself as having sins. That's what bad people do. That's an old-fashioned word. It doesn't mean anything. Maybe you got very good at, those things I shouldn't do, they made me angry. I was just having a bad day. I'm not really a bad person. When these people heard that God was coming, they were unmasked. They knew God knew everything about them. They knew the wrong things that they had done needed to be dealt with. But maybe you've been a Christian for a number of years. Maybe where once you were struck by your sin in that sudden way, that feels a long time ago. Maybe you think, well, I've moved on from that. Are we still ready? Confession of sins, repentance, and forgiveness. The daily part of our Christian walk. Not daily becoming a Christian, but that daily confession of sin to the God who forgives. And when you've done that, when you've repented and confessed, the way to respond is through baptism. Now, we don't see a lot of that in Mark, so I'll just talk about it briefly here. That if you are a Christian, if you've responded in repentance and faith, the first step of the Christian life is baptism. A public washing that is a symbol of God washing our hearts, a public commitment to God. Have you done that? Have you been baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus? That first step of response. If you haven't done that, come talk to me or one of the other elders. And Mark has put it there and he's kind of teased us with it, this idea of repentance and forgiveness. And you think, Mark, how does that work? What about that awful thing that I've done. How can this be? And that is what we're going to see. But we're going to see today, this is what it's going to mean. Confession of sin and repentance to get ready. But what does John say? Did you see what he said? It's the voice of the messenger, isn't it? And this was his message. Just like Malachi said, God is coming, get ready. Just like Isaiah said, God is coming, get ready. That's what we'd expect him to say, isn't it? As we read those Old Testaments, but he says, no, Jesus is coming. Get ready. See what he says? Jesus is coming. After me comes the one more powerful than I. The straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's something we're going to see more of as we go through the gospel. But did you see the point? That they expected God to come. And here is Jesus. John has come to get ready because Jesus has come to rescue. When he says the Son of God is here, they expected God and Jesus is here. You read about John, don't you? And you think, he must have been a pretty feisty character. He calls all the countryside and the city to repent. You read about some of the things he says in the other gospels. Pretty feisty. Telling those who had been born Jewish, you need to be baptized to be in God's people. Knowing in maybe some shaded way that he had this unique role. After me comes the one more powerful than I. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. You can read about it. If you, at this time, had a Jewish slave, they would do a lot of the household chores for you. They'd clean and cook and sort things out. But the one thing they didn't have to do was remove sandals. You had to do that by yourself. Apparently, if you were a rabbi and you had followers, disciples, they would be expected to look after you and help you with your needs. But the one thing they didn't have to do was remove your sandals. Because that was disgusting. All the filth and the dirt and the mud from the streets. Now you do that yourself. Here is John. Here is the last prophet. Here is God's special messenger, Elijah, returned. I'm not even worthy to take his sandals off because of how great the one who's coming. That Jesus is so much mightier and so much greater than the last finale of the Old Testament prophets. That Jesus is not just one in a long line of Bible characters. That Jesus is not just another in the long line of prophets. That Jesus is greater. And he's here to rescue. I baptize you with water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We've been reading those verses in Isaiah about God's messenger. And we would read a couple of chapters further on. It says this. Do not be afraid, Jacob my servant, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand the Lord's and will take the name Israel. It's this beautiful picture of what will happen when the Lord comes. When God acts, when God rescues, he will pour out his Holy Spirit on all his people. His wonderful glorious, empowering Spirit. This sign that we're in the days of God's rescue. That God's rescue comes as hearts and lives are transformed. That God's rescue comes with the Holy Spirit's power. And when Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit, there is God's rescue. That's why this introduction is so exciting. It is far from an obscure quotation and funny clothes. It is saying the last days are here. God is at work. The final prophet has come. God's Messiah is here. Are you ready? Where does that leave us this morning? I realize we haven't had loads of specific application. That's because it's really simple. Get ready for Jesus. Worship Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Honor Jesus. Don't let anything in your heart or your life compare to Jesus. Are you taking Jesus seriously? Are we listening to the voice of Jesus? There are so loud voices around us, aren't there? Are we honoring Jesus? As we worship Jesus as the mighty God of the Old Testament, confessing, repenting, knowing he is the one who forgives and pours out his Spirit upon us. That's what Mark is all about. All about Jesus.